Shall we pray together, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit. Lord, thank you for not leaving us abandoned, but for coming close to being ours, to giving yourself for us. And Lord, as we look in the topic of today, in the message of today, we want you to open our eyes, open our hearts. We invite you to come. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I am so inadequate for the task. This message is too much, but it's not too much for you. I pray that you would move, that you would infuse us, you would inspire us, you would challenge us, and Lord, that somehow you would be glorified, even as you have been through the service already today, that you would be exalted and lifted up, and that you would be honored. So Lord, we ask for a movement of you in each one of us, in our congregation, and in our city. In your name we pray, amen. Today's message is the sixth in an ongoing series dealing with the matters of what we believe. The former five are all on our website if you want to listen to them. So we've dealt with Scripture as the revelation of God. We've dealt with God the Father, the awesomeness of God the Father, the imageness and the fallenness of humans, the revelation of Jesus the Son, and the amazing redemption that's been offered to us all. And today, we delve into this area of God the Holy Spirit. Technically, pneumatology is the fancy name for it, from the Greek word pneuma, which has, if I can put it this way, the concreteness of air. You ever thought of air having concreteness? The concreteness of air and the reference to what gives life vitality. So I did what every good preacher would do. I started reading in the Scriptures to find out what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, let's start there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I like the way Michael Green puts it, because this is a little sanitized. And you have to put it this way. He says, the hurricane of God. You get the picture? That the earth is formless and it's in chaos, and the hurricane of God is hovering over the waters. Creation was about to happen. And I can't imagine the energy, the power, the event. Because when the Spirit of God moves, things happen. You're starting to get a picture of the awesomeness of the Spirit of God. Out of formless, empty darkness, on the surface of the deep, the Spirit was present. One of my favorite accounts comes out of Ezekiel 37. I was going to kind of try to tell you the story, but I have a video. I found a video that tells it much better. So can we play that, please?
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you, and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army."
When the Spirit of God moves, life and vigor come out. The Spirit gives breath. The dead becomes living. What wasn't just a few minutes before now is. And all through history, through the scriptures, the time of the scriptures, through time since, God has been moving on his people, both on believers and on non-believers. I thought it would be a good thing to kind of list some of the people that we find in scripture, the Spirit of the Lord came on them. But we'd be here about 2 hours because it's just continual. Joseph, Balaam, Joshua. One of my favorites is Eldad and Medad. I'm getting blank looks. You don't remember Eldad and Medad? Okay. Moses was leading the people and the Spirit of God was on him, but it was too much for him. And so they called together 70 of the elders to come together into the temple so that the Spirit could move also from Moses onto the other 70. But Eldad and Medad, they didn't show up for the meeting. They didn't believe the memo. So they were out in the camp when the Spirit of God came upon them and prophesied. Now, we think nothing of that. We think it's a simple thing. But here, God is moving beyond the temple, beyond the confines of where he's supposed to be, in that nice, tight little box where we can confine him. And he's moving out among the people and working in the congregation, in the people. Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, Elijah, Elisha. Goes on and on and on. The Spirit of God moving. In the time of Jesus' incarnation, the Spirit of God was moving, advancing the kingdom of God. In fact, if God withdrew his Spirit from this world, there would be no life. Job 34, verse 14 says, if it were his intention and he withdrew his Spirit and his breath, Job 34, 14, all humanity together would perish. And humankind would return to the dust. That's how integral to life the Spirit of God is. And of course, we come to the Christmas account, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Matthew 1:18, the child within her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. I wondered, what about today? Have you ever seen the Spirit of God give life? Have you seen God move in you? We had Chris lead us in communion earlier. The Spirit of God moved. I wondered if there might be news reports, because if God's moving like that, you would think that there would be news reports about this. So I Googled the Holy Spirit. Okay, makes sense, doesn't it? On March 23rd, the Holy Spirit Flyers won the Leduc and District Junior Basketball Championship. That's what came up. The Flyers are the team of the Holy Spirit Catholic Church, which is in Devon. And the Devon Dispatch reported that the junior varsity team won the district championship. It just doesn't hit Google, doesn't hit news that way. There was another group of items in the fringe, not the mainstream, but it's the fringe of some of our charismatic movements. And they post videos of their traditions and what have you. And I look at them and I say, I hope God is changing lives in a positive way, which is possible. But it seems that it's all a level of emotionalism and fear and control that's downright scary. And that's the dilemma of speaking about the Holy Spirit. We want him to move. We want God to come and move things in our midst. But we want order. And we want sanity. We want control. We like predictable. We like being in charge. But God might come and blow those things away. Came across a cute story. It's attributed to a Hal Brady. A young couple from the hills of Arkansas got involved in a church where there was a lot of shouting and clapping and running for Jesus. They were trying to convince Grandma that she should attend. You should have seen it, the young man said to Grandma. The Holy Spirit was really there. Grandma kept rocking and didn't say a word. And Grandma, said the young woman, you should have seen the preacher. He really got with it. He was screaming at the top of his voice and the people were popping up like popcorn to praise the Lord. It was unbelievable. Grandma kept on rocking. Finally, the man said, Grandma, don't you like our church? You never seem to say. Grandma finally spoke. Honey, let me put it this way. I don't care how loud they shout, and I don't care how high they jump. It's what they do when they come back down that counts. The Spirit is not about getting wound up with emotion. It's about being godly. The Spirit of Christ makes us Christ-like. And we use all our energy to honor and glorify God. I wonder that if in God's scheme of things, he's more prepared to move than we will allow him to. Or perhaps he's already moving and we miss it. We just don't pay attention. Are we willing for God to move? I hear it often in not just church, in other things. Somebody should do something. What that means is somebody else should do something. Don't use me. Don't ask me. I want to be a spectator in all of this. And God, through his Holy Spirit, asks us to be participants, to work with him, to be empowered by him, to have his Spirit move through us. Sometimes there are big movements of the Spirit. We call them revivals. One of my favorites is the Welsh Revival. It came out in 1904 and 1905. That's a long time ago. The modern Methodist Evangelicals Together, I get the name right, is the biggest Methodist organization in Britain. And they have an article published about this. Let me just read a paragraph or two. Many people will be familiar with the Welsh Revival. It's often referred to as the Evan Roberts Revival. In fact, Evan Roberts was very much the pioneer of this revival, and he became a household name throughout Wales, and in many homes, a picture of him hung in the hallway or somewhere in the parlor. He was a young and very sincere man who tended to rely on what he claimed to be the immediate guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he was very conscious that he was only an instrument to be used by the Spirit. And he often said publicly, "This movement is not of me, it is of God. I would not dare direct it. It is the Spirit alone who is leading us." 17 people were present at the first meeting conducted by Evan Roberts in Moriah Chapel. And many of them had come out of curiosity to see what was going on. That day, they all made a commitment to the Lord. Within 6 months, he had been invited to other places, and there were over 100,000 people had received the Lord. Lives were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Entire communities were renewed. Drunkards and thieves and gamblers were transformed. Miners prayed together before commencing their shifts in the pits. Football, rugby teams were converted. That would be kind of different. Pubs were empty. Dance halls were deserted. Magistrates, the judges, had nothing to do. Neither did the police. So they did what any good Welshman would do. They formed themselves into quartets. Made themselves available to the churches. Dr. Campbell Morgan of Westminster investigated the proceedings as best he could. And as a result, he challenged Christians to discover the movement's principles. Let us listen for the Spirit, confess Christ, be absolutely at his disposal, get things out of the way for God. Your habit that you know is unholy, your method of business that will not bear the light of day, your unforgiving heart towards a church member. Evangelicals around the world were stimulated by the Welsh Revival to pray. Pray specifically for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it went beyond Wales to California. Azusa Revival came out of that. And we have the Pentecostal movement today come out of that event. Let me just read the one final paragraph. Perhaps one of the most important lessons we need to learn from the 1904 revival is that good as we are at arranging new strategies and structures for our churches, we cannot arrange a revival. We can and should be prepared for it, and when God sees the time is right, we must respond by ensuring that it reaches out into society and is not confined to church buildings. If it is to have a long-lasting impact, it will need to embrace the secular as well as the sacred. I like reading stories about revival. Even Jim Cimbala and the Brooklyn Tabernacle stories, if you've read some of his books, they're incredible, the way God moves. But what about God working in your life and my life? Is the Holy Spirit the God of the humdrum of the everyday as well as the spectacular? Is the Holy Spirit not God on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday as well as Sunday when we gather? In the past decade or so, half decade, God has preserved this little fellowship called Balmoral. It wasn't humanly possible, but in great distress we prayed, and God moved, and we're here today. The question, of course, is, will we allow God to continue to move? The problem is the Spirit is unpredictable. He doesn't always behave in the same manner. He doesn't pass the repeatable laboratory test of science. So the world dismisses him, denies that he exists, grieves him, pushes him away, From that, there is no recourse. How can one repent if the Spirit's urging is denied and thrown away? If this conviction of the Spirit is rebutted and disqualified? Describing the Spirit of God is difficult. We run into problems of humanness and language and our limits. The Bible uses two major images, wind and fire. The concreteness of air is how I started this, wasn't it? I once had a visit with a friend, an acquaintance, lost track of him. He is an atomic scientist in California. That kind of thrilled me to have a visit with him. He was in Canada for his mother's funeral, and we got to visiting, so I asked him about what he did and these kinds of things. And it turns out air is an amazing thing. At 3 pounds pressure of air, you can blow a very firm set of bagpipes. Just so you know. If an atomic bomb goes off in a city full of skyscrapers, it creates 3 pounds of pressure of air against the buildings, and the buildings topple. That's all it takes to topple buildings. Maybe wind is a good picture of the power and the Spirit of God. Powerful. The other one is fire. We just have to look back at some of the images of what happened in Fort McMurray to know the power of fire. Wind and fire will accomplish their purpose. They go where they want. They will accomplish their ends. In ancient Judaism, there were 3 great feasts. It meant a great gathering, this influx of people into Jerusalem. Passover, of course, commemorated the Exodus from Egypt. And last month we spoke of Jesus' death and salvation, soteriology is a fancy name, that coincided with Passover. 7 weeks later, there was a Thanksgiving celebration. It was the start of the harvest, the ingathering, Shavuot. And not only celebrated the wheat harvest, but they also remembered the time that God gave the Torah, the law, to the Jews. And on that day, a small group of Christian Christ followers, Jewish Christ followers, gathered perhaps in a house or a meeting hall or a temple. And they were doing the custom. They were praying. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Of course, I'm reading from Acts 2. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these people Galileans?" Put that in our terms, aren't they from some hick town in Saskatchewan? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, of course, made fun of them and said, "They've just had too much wine." Peter addressed the crowd. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Let me skip the whole body of the sermon because, just for time, down to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, with all whom the Lord our God will call." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When the Holy Spirit moves, people repent. There are no half-hearted confessions with the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean. half-hearted confession kind of goes like this. I'm sorry you were offended, but... And we say it a little more politely. This is really what we mean. But I was right and justified in both what I said and the way I said it, so get over it. Real repentance goes something like this. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. What might make this right? That's what happens when God moves. We come to that. My pride gets in the way, and I suspect yours does too. In Acts chapter 10, there's another amazing account of the Spirit of God moving. Acts chapter 10, Spirit has led Peter to a house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter starts into his sermon. Just gets going, nicely gets going. He never finishes it. There's no altar call. During the sermon, the Spirit of God moves on the people, and they also, as on the day of Pentecost, speak in other languages. We might miss this, but here is Peter, born and raised a Jew, thinking that the Jewish are the chosen ones, the only ones that God can move in. And now the Spirit has moved not only from the creation of the world into Moses and to the fellows outside the camp, but has moved to the outside world, to the Gentiles, to us. He is given to every believer. Every believer has been gifted for ministry that the body of Christ may be built up. This giftedness sometimes gets us in trouble because we think that, well, I can do things. I can play guitar. Therefore, everybody can play guitar. How hard can it be? Some people can really good at welcoming people into their homes. Therefore, everybody should be able to do that. How hard can it be? There's diversity in the body. This comes out of 1 Corinthians 12. There are many different gifts, but there is one Spirit moving in us and through us and working His will in us. Diverse expressions of worship. I wonder what picture, what illustration might get this idea across. This gifting of the pneuma, the Spirit of God. So I did what any good male side of the species would do. I went to the garage. I can hammer nails. I'm good at it. I hope. You start it. I was good at it. And we get our work done eventually. See that? No blood. This is good. Spirit of God moves. Watch this. Pneuma. Pneumatics. That's how it works with the Spirit of God. Isn't that efficient? That's what happens when the Spirit of God moves. He changes us from using a hammer and fingers to the God moving through us. Same length of nail. He moves. I've mentioned this before. God is also active with those who have yet to believe. He woos. He calls. He convicts. He goes ahead of us to soften hearts, to prepare the way, to open the door. Without His movement ahead of us, we hit a brick wall. We are not going anywhere. So we need Him to move and to soften and to open hearts. But how sad it is when He goes ahead of us and we don't follow. When God empowers us and we don't move in that way. The Spirit is also a seal. Sealing things is a concept and a practice that has gone by the wayside in modern terms. Balmoral has a corporate seal. We've used it once or twice on legal matters. Let me try a different picture. About 38 and a half years ago, I asked Linda to marry me. I was delighted to propose. I can say lots of things. She's in Sunday school. She was delighted to accept. And I had a ring that I hoped she'd like. I don't think it would have mattered what the ring looked like. She was just so happy. We were so happy to have that relationship sealed with a ring. God gives us His Holy Spirit as a seal, a promise. It's already here, and yet there's still more to come. Not just on our finger, of course, but in our heart. There's another aspect of the Spirit of God. It comes out of John's Gospel, chapters 15 and 16. Really 14, 15, and 16. Let me read from John chapter 16. But very truly, I, that is Jesus, tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you about this, more than you can bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what has yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive and what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. It's this idea, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. The idea of the Spirit coming alongside, the one who stands with. This is so difficult to translate that some translators just take the Greek word and anglicize it. They transcribe it, paraclete, and they just put it in there because there isn't quite the English rendition of it. It could be comforter or advocate or counselor. It's the idea of someone who has your back, one who stands with you, the legal counsel who stands on your team, the friend who sits quietly without a word when you are grieving and just is with you, the one who intercedes perhaps with employment or relational situations, the one who holds your hand when you're scared and is with you, the one who holds our soul so closely that it's never in jeopardy. And because he is the Spirit of truth, he leads us into truth. He pulls back the veil. He enlightens the scriptures so that they become alive. This is a good illustration for today, because Alan left his glasses at home, and so he's been struggling a little bit. I understand that. I have glasses that I struggle with too. When the Spirit comes, it's like putting on glasses. The scriptures were once fuzzy, and now they're clear. They're brought into focus. Right and wrong were fuzzy, and with the Spirit, they are made clear. Relationships were fuzzy, but now the Spirit, they are made clear. Once we were worried, now with the Spirit, we are comforted. Let me wrap this up with a question. It's one I've been pondering since I kind of got this topic a few weeks ago. Who is the most Spirit-filled person you have ever met? Can you think of someone? We've all lived lives, many of us in church life for many years. Who is the most Spirit-filled person you have ever met? Let me ask another question, similar. Who is the most Christ-like person you have ever met? Because the most Christ-like person is probably the most Spirit-filled person, because the Spirit moves us to be like Christ. And here's the challenge. What if it were possible that your name could be on that list? That when people think of who is godly, who is Christ-filled, who is Spirit-filled, they think of us. They think of me and you. I started today with the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Let me go to the other end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 17, the fifth last verse of the Bible. John has seen the things of heaven. He's tried to explain them in language and things that just, it's amazing. It's hard to wrap our mind around. And then there's this little verse that says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Will you come? That's the question today. Will we allow the Spirit of God to move in us? I believe he's willing. I believe he's wanting. Will we allow it? Because he is gracious. Will not go where he's not allowed that way. If the Spirit of God is moving you to repent, will you swallow your pride and repent? Appropriately repent. That starts with praying before God, and it probably extends to going to people who have been offended. If the Spirit of God is moving on you today and saying, I would like you to, I empower you to, will you accept that? Will I accept that? And allow the God to move? If God sends revival in our midst, and I pray that he does, you've heard me pray that, will we accept it or try to control it? Will we let God, the Holy Spirit, be God and move? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Spirit. You have not left us as orphans, but you are close. And we have heard much testimony already today, Lord, of how you move in each of us, how you gift, how you call, how you convict. Lord, we do not say this frivolously, but we pray that you would move today, that your Spirit would move in us in perhaps a quiet way, perhaps a loud way, that you would be honored and you would be lifted up. Lord, forgive our foolish pride and move in us. Build your kingdom in us. And you send your Spirit on us and beyond us to the churches of Red Deer and North America and the world, that you would be honored and glorified by all. That we would be changed, that our police would be in quartets because of hearts that are changed by you. In your name we pray.